Well, for the past 3 weeks, we've been looking into the attributes of God as a way of better appreciating who He is and understanding His character. The more we know about God, the more we understand His character, the more personal our prayers can be, and the stronger our hope can be as we realize He is a God who can be trusted. Today's attribute is the sovereignty of God, in case you haven't guessed from the hymns and choruses we've sung. To be sovereign is to have authority over something or someone. To be able to issue a command and expect it to be carried out, or to administer punishment if it isn't carried out. God has given limited authority to parents in order that they might raise their children, teach them to be obedient to authority, and give them the discipline that's necessary to train the sin that we are born with out of them. In the same way, He has given to governments limited authority, in the words of the New Testament, that they might reward those who do good and punish those who do not do good. Unfortunately, it doesn't seem to be working that way when it comes to governments. They seem instead to lift up and reward lawbreakers and punish those who are trying to do good. And I think this all comes from the fact that our culture has bought into the lie that sovereignty belongs to the individual. No one has a right to tell another person how to live. Right and wrong are for the individual to determine, because after all, there is no right and wrong. Only what I say is right matters for me. This is why we see protests calling for the abolition of ICE and the abolition of the police and the tearing down of prisons. This is also why the government has decided that a child can try to change genders and the parents have no right to know, because the child belongs to the state. In the end, such an attitude leads only to chaos, which we are seeing the beginnings of now. And that chaos gives rise to tyranny, because people will need to have some sort of power over them in order to limit the effects of sin on society. As Ronald Reagan once said, if we will not be ruled by God, we must be ruled by tyrants. Individuals end up giving in to addiction. Societies give in to dictatorships. Personal sovereignty, like socialism, may sound good, but it's founded on a lie. I think it's no accident that the rise of socialism and radicalism comes at the same time that the church is ignoring sound doctrine, especially doctrine concerning the sovereignty of God, and instead are replacing it with entertainment and an attitude that, just as each individual has a right to decide what's right and wrong for themselves, each individual has sovereignty over the truth. We can make our own truth and elevate our own ideas to the level of truth. So, say in a church of 1,000 people, instead of worshiping one God, the worship of which unites them together, each of them are worshiping their own ideas about God, and in fact, the church has 1,000 gods. Idols of the mind's own creation, crafted not of wood or stone or silver or gold, but crafted from ideas that are disconnected from the truth. But what did the first believers base their hope on? Was their hope based on good feelings, lofty ideas of their own devising? Quite the contrary. Let's listen as the apostles and other disciples experience what easily could have been the death of the church before it was even fully born. Let me set the scene for you. The Holy Spirit, in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, has just filled believers, a group that numbered, we are told, around 120, both men and women, filled with the Spirit, speaking in languages they had not been taught, enabling them to communicate with visitors to Jerusalem for the feast, who came from various parts of the Roman Empire. Peter had preached a sermon that resulted in around 3,000 conversions, with more being added daily. The religious leaders, who had threatened to arrest the apostles when there were only 11 of them, are getting furious because thanks to them, thanks to the apostles, the people were putting the blame for Jesus' death squarely on their shoulders, though in fact it was the crowd that shouted, "Crucify." Now Peter and John are going to the temple a few days later and they meet a lame man. And he's begging. And he looks at Peter and John expecting money from them. Well, they have no money to give to him because at this point the church hasn't raised a whole lot of money. Peter looks him square in the eye and says to him, "I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, I freely give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he does. In fact, he goes walking and leaping and praising God, as a children's song from Vacation Bible School says, leaning on Peter and John as they enter into the temple. And as Peter and John are speaking to the people, who are amazed at what's going on, asking them, "Why does it surprise you that the name of Jesus would have this kind of power?" The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees come upon them, and they're greatly annoyed. Because for one thing, the Sadducees don't believe in resurrection, and here their message is that Jesus was raised from the dead. And they performed a miracle which has attracted the attention of the people. The people are liable to listen to anything they say, at least for a few minutes. So they arrest them and they put them into custody. It's evening, so they're going to keep them overnight. But many of those who heard their message believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Intent on using all their power, the religious leaders conclude that the disciples must be silenced. They threaten the security of the whole nation. They throw them into prison and they stay there overnight. The next day, they release Peter and John with a stern warning never to speak again in the name of Jesus. And it's no idle threat. These are the same people who put Jesus to death and had the apostles hiding in fear for themselves being arrested and perhaps killed. The church looked to be dead before it even had a chance to live. And the disciples knew this. So what did they do? Did they craft strategies on spreading the gospel and increasing their numbers using the latest business models? Did they call in professional entertainers like King Saul calling in David to calm his temper when it got out of control? Did they use the latest psychological profiles to better understand how to manipulate people? Or worse, did they change the message so it wouldn't be so offensive? Let's turn to Acts chapter 4, beginning at the 23rd verse, and see exactly what they did. When Peter and John were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they all heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit in Psalm 2, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, there's a whole lot in this passage that I could talk about, but I'm going to focus on two things that I think are especially noteworthy. First, their prayers were informed by the words of Scripture and not their own ideas. They didn't say to God, I think it would be a good idea if you would do this or that. Or, my mind can't understand why you allowed Jesus to be killed. Instead, they quoted passages that spoke to their specific need and spoke of how their need was exactly what the Bible said can happen for those who love God. And then they asked in accordance to what the Bible gave them the encouragement to believe was God's will. But the most important part of the prayer was the first two words. Throughout the Bible, there are a variety of prayers. And these prayers are addressed to God in different ways. Some prayers address him as the living one. Some address him as Savior. Some address him as King. The address that they use for God gives you an idea of why they think God is someone they should be praying to. Why pray to God if you don't think he loves you? If you need to be reminded of his love, you pray, Dear Father, a title that reminds us that he loves us and cares for us. In this case, it was no mistake that the disciples addressed God as Sovereign Lord. But sovereign isn't a word we use very often. So we have to ask ourselves, why did they refer in this particular instance to refer to God as sovereign? What made them think that this was an appropriate title for God? And why do we hear so little of this in the church today? First, we have to be sure we know what the word sovereign means. The word itself simply means supreme ruler. So, the father, excuse me ladies, is the sovereign of the family. The father and mother together have sovereignty over the children. The police have sovereignty over the highways and byways, so that if you are speeding or driving recklessly, they have the authority to pull you over and give you a ticket. And God is sovereign over all. The apostles back up that claim, Sovereign Lord, by reminding themselves, they don't need to remind God, they remind themselves that it was God who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them. He created all things, and in the Bible, this is a primary reason why we call him sovereign. If he made everything, he has more power than the things that he has made. He's not like human beings who can create AI and then worry that maybe AI will become more powerful than they are. God creates all things because all life comes from God. And therefore he is sovereign. But the sovereignty isn't just expressed in terms of his role as creator. His sovereignty is also expressed by the fact that the disciples who are gathered in that room and praying to the sovereign Lord refer to God as the one who spoke through the mouth of our father David through the Holy Spirit. David is our father, speaking in the faith, but David is God's servant. So we see the level of authority. And here also we have two reasons why the church today has sold out to the culture and lacks the spiritual power to stand up against the lies of Islam and lawless Marxism. The first reason is that the church no longer believes that God created the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Everyone knows that we evolved from nothing, as if that even makes sense. And the second reason the church has lost its spiritual power is because it no longer teaches that the words of Scripture came from the Holy Spirit. David wasn't moved by anything except his own faith and a strong feeling that he happened to have at the time when he wrote Psalm 2. And Paul wasn't led by the Holy Spirit, and neither were the apostles, and so we really can't trust that the New Testament means anything except that, well, Jesus was someone who had an effect on these people. And that's why most Christians don't even know what the sovereignty of God means, let alone believe it enough to address God as sovereign Lord and come to him in times when we need someone who is all-powerful and has authority over all things. The attribute of sovereignty is closely related to that of omnipotence, all-powerful, almighty, which we'll be getting to in a few weeks. Omnipotence speaks of God's ability to do whatever he wants. Sovereignty teaches us he has the authority to use that ability to help us in our time of need. This authority is based on what we learned about the first attribute of God, his aseity, the fact that he draws life from himself and he needs nothing outside of himself in order to be who he is. We'd like to think we have that attribute. But just try holding your breath for 5 minutes and you'll find out whether you have it or not. For both of these attributes, omnipotence and sovereignty, the key scripture, as Peter points out in today's prayer, is the four words that start the Bible. In the beginning, God. Or, as Peter says, sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and everything in them. They prayed to this God because this God has the authority to do something about their plight. But they didn't simply pray to God. They prayed to God using God's own promises as their authority to pray as they did. This is why it pays to know the promises of God. When we know that God has promised to meet a need, we know that his authority as God stands behind those promises. That God does not lie and that God fulfills His word. Simply put, the word of God and the fact that, as Psalm 103 says, it is He that made us and not we ourselves, and we are His in Christ. I just added that. These truths are not simply the act of praying itself that gives us confidence. It's the fact that we're using the Word of God as our inspiration and our source of confidence, even when those prayers are not immediately answered. Why did the disciples address their prayers to the Sovereign Lord? Because they needed the help of someone whose power and authority were greater than the power and authority of their enemies, who happened to be the most powerful people in Judea. In their desperate need, why would they pray to a God who could only sympathize with them, but who was unable to help? And that leads me to ask myself, why do I pray to God? Because He listens? Well, yes, He does. His word assures us of that. Because He cares? Well, He does care. He has shown that by sending Jesus to the cross and then raising Him from the dead. But perhaps you'll find that if you pray to God because He is God, because He is sovereign, because He has authority over all things, you just might find your prayers becoming a more vital part of your life. Because the strength of those prayers doesn't depend on the strength of your faith. It depends on the sovereignty of the one you're praying to. This is why Jesus said, it doesn't take much faith when you believe in a God who's sovereign. You may find that the place in which you are praying, as you pray to the Sovereign Lord, trusting that He cares and can help, you may just find the place in which you are praying, shaken by the Spirit's power, and yourself filled with that Spirit and with the willingness, indeed a compulsion, to speak boldly the Word of God to those around you, encouraging those who believe as you do, and bringing light and hope to those who don't believe as you do, as you act as ambassadors of Christ in this land of your sojourning. And speaking of the importance of basing our hope on Scripture and the authority of God's words and not ours, I'd like you to help me close this morning's message by reading responsively Psalm 97, which you'll find as an insert in your bulletin today. Let us read this psalm responsively. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice.
Let the furthest peoples on earth be glad.
Clouds and thick darkness are all around Him.
Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne.
Fire goes before Him and burns up His adversaries all around.
His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles.
The mountains melt like wax before the Lord.
Before the Lord, all the earth.
The heavens proclaim His righteousness.
And all the cultures on earth see His glory.
All worshippers of images are put to shame.
Who make their boast in worthless idols.
Even the demons will worship Him.
And bow the knee before Him.
Zion hears and is glad.
The daughters of Judah rejoice because of Your judgments, O Lord.
For You, O Lord, are most high over all the earth.
You are exalted far above all who claim to be gods.
You who love the Lord hate evil.
He protects the lives of His faithful followers.
The Lord delivers those that trust in Him.
Yes, he delivers them from the power of the wicked.
The godly bask in his light.
The morally upright experience joy.
If you truly believe in the Lord, rejoice in him.
And give thanks to his holy name.
Heavenly Father, we do believe in you. And the more we learn who you are by studying your attributes, the more we can appreciate who you are, praise you for who you are, and stand confident in who you are as one who can help us in any need. Father, there are times when you help us by removing the danger that we face, and other times you help us by giving us the strength to endure the troubles that we go through, that our faith might be strengthened. We thank you, Father, that you love us as deeply as you do. We thank you that you have all power to help us in our need. And we thank you today especially for the knowledge that you have the authority to do whatever you please, because you rule over all the creation that you have made. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.